Here, we're glad you're all here, whether you are regular or happen to be visiting with us this morning. So, if you happen to be visiting with us, we're actually going to be in the last chapter of the book of Philippians, which is we've been there since January. And if you need a Bible, you don't have a Bible or an app, and you can use the brown chair Bible in front of you, it's page 747. So, as I said, we're going to be continuing our series in choosing what is excellent, in the lens we've been looking through the book of Philippians from since January. So you guys are expecting me to do a review, but I'm going to start out with a question. How much do you enjoy being involved in conflict? When it happens, or when you're involved, what do you do? How do you approach the situation? How do you handle the situation? How do you handle those you have conflict with, or those people that are involved? So there's kind of some common approaches to handling conflict, or when you're involved in conflict, the approach that you take in the midst of it. So the first one is, I must win. No matter what, there's only one right, there's only one wrong, there's no gray areas, and I'm the one that's in the right. You're the one that's in the wrong. I will do everything in my power to convince you or to force you to admit that I'm the one that's right. I will not be flexible. I will not compromise. And I will use everything I can to change your mind. Intimidation, cold shoulder, silence, turning up the volume in the discussion. I might even bring in some of your past failures or past conflicts. So that's one approach. Win at all costs. Another approach is avoidance. There is nothing to see here. There is no problem. There is no conflict. There never ever is or ever will be. Conflict is bad. I want to make sure that it never happens, or it never happens when I'm around. So I'm just going to avoid it at all costs. A third way to approach it is just give in. Just give in. Whatever the other person wants, I'm going to let them have it. I'm going to give up. I'm going to surrender my position, my idea, my opinion. Peace at any cost is all I care about, just so the conflict goes away. Maybe it's compromise. No one gets their way all the time, every day, in everything. So we all need to just be realistic and say, guess what? We all need to compromise. I'm going to give a little, you give a little, and we'll find some middle ground. A happy medium. And that's how we'll deal with the conflict. Maybe it's a problem solving. There's a problem causing conflict. Let's solve it. We can negotiate. We can look at both sides, understand where they're coming from, find a solution that keeps both parties mostly happy. Okay? And this is one that I came across this week as I was studying that I'd never heard of. And this is, says, caring enough to confront, okay? But this has actually been shortened. It's called carefronting. Carefronting. And this is what how it's explained. You directly approach the other individual or people involved in a caring way. You're trying to look for a win-win situation or solution. You're committed to preserving their relationship no matter what goes on. And you want to find a solution where both sides are satisfied. You approach it with a reasonable, logical thought process rather than emotional. And you do your best to separate the person from the issue. So these are some ways you can handle conflict. Each has value, and each is appropriate in certain situations. The challenge is that, like this screwdriver, how many of you guys have a screwdriver that looks somewhat like this? Why does it look like this? What's that, Steve? So you can reach around the corner. Well, okay. They do make those intentionally that are bent. This is, in my world, maybe not in yours, is because you used it as something it shouldn't be used for. You used it as a crowbar or a hammer or something that it was not intended for. Those of you that are any kind of mechanics know that there's not just one tool for any job. There's one tool for a specific job. You don't use a screwdriver for a hammer or a crowbar. It's just like these solutions we just talked about approaches. They are all appropriate in certain situations, but we tend to just simply say, well, I like this one, so I'm going to apply it to every situation. We tend to find a default method of dealing with conflict in our lives. We use it in every circumstance. But what happens if you're not really the one involved in conflict? It's just kind of going on around you. There are people in your life or in your work that are having conflict, and you're just there. You're not really part of it, but you're there. How do you approach it then? Do you just simply ignore it? Do you try and pretend it doesn't happen? Do you get involved? If you get involved, what should you do? How should you respond? What about if it happens in a church? Or maybe we should say when it happens in a church. What about if it happens in our church, here in Newfield, People's Baptist Church? What happens when it happens here? Okay, I know what's going on. Pastor Brian had a tough week, a lot of conflict, so he's going to preach at us about this. There's conflict and problems in our church. Well, there may be. I'm not saying there are or there aren't. There's none that I'm aware of. Maybe that's a good thing or a bad thing, but we're addressing this issue because we're in chapter 4 of Philippians. Not because I want to address it. God had this plan for us today, just like several weeks ago, he had us talking about examples, and before that, he had us talking about how we do gospel accounting, and we can go back through the book. This is what's next in the text. This is what God has for us today, is to talk about how do we handle conflict in the church. Not if we handle conflict, but how we handle conflict. So if you're not there already, Philippians chapter 4, we're going to start in verse 1. We're just look at the first word, therefore. By now you all know that there's a therefore, and it's there for a reason. It means, therefore, in light of what Paul has already instructed us about in chapter 3, in light of what he has already written. So what has he written? Well, let's back up a minute. Chapter 3, verses 12 through 16 is one section that we dealt with. And I'm going to read verse 12. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. We admit and recognize, not in a, yeah, I know I'm not perfect, or I know I haven't arrived, but we actually live like it. We recognize the fact that we have not arrived. We are not perfect, and we have room to grow, and we're seeking to grow. So in light of that, the passage after that was what we dealt with last week. Verses 17 through 21. And I just want to read verse 20. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are citizens not of earth, not of Newfield, not of New York. We are citizens of heaven. And we are seeking to choose what is excellent in light of that. We're not only following the godly examples that we saw earlier in the passage or chapter 3, we know we are an example. And we're seeking to be a godly one. So therefore, in light of the result of not having arrived, and that we are supposed to scope out and identify and be good examples, Paul says, therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and my crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche, to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labor with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are written in the book of life. What is the therefore? It looks backwards. But then if you notice in verse 1, it says, therefore, my beloved and longed-for brother, and my joy and my crown, so stand fast in the Lord. The so is therefore because it's going to look forward. The therefore is looking back. The so is looking forward. Stand fast in the Lord. So in this way, chapter 4 is going to talk about what it looks like to stand fast in the Lord. In our passage today, it's about conflict. It's about problems in the church, how to handle them. How to handle them between believers. How to handle them biblically. So we're going to look at six steps for handling conflict biblically. And again, this is a context. These may apply elsewhere, but they are specifically within the context of the church. These two women we're going to see that Paul talks to are in the church as well as other individuals. Six steps for handling conflict biblically. Let's ask God for his help before we go any farther in addressing these six steps. Father, we thank you for the practicality of your word. We thank you that the Bible paints a realistic picture of people, their motives, their sinfulness, but also your grace and your mercy. Lord, help us to see both this morning. Help us to see where we fit in this story of these two women. Help us to see how we can either change and grow or help others change and grow so that we have a testimony of handling conflict biblically, not ignoring it, not trying to win it, but handling it biblically. We ask that you would allow the individuals listening to hear from you through me, that I would not be a distraction, and that you would use me this morning to communicate the truth of your word clearly and in the best way possible. We ask this all in your name. Amen. Six steps for handling conflict biblically. So the first step comes from the first part of verse 1. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and my crown. When you're in the midst of a conflict or you're in the midst of trying to help other people in the midst of a conflict, remember the value of those involved. Remember the value of those involved. When you're in the middle of a conflict, what are you most focused on? If you're like me, it's the problem. Fixing the problem. Who caused the problem? Why did they cause the problem? How often do you look at the individuals in the conflict and think about them rather than just the problem? Well, if I'm going to do that, Pastor Brian, what should I think about them? I'm glad you asked. Genesis chapter 1, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. The people involved in this conflict are created in God's image. They have his characteristics in them because he created them uniquely, different than any other thing or animal or plant he ever created. Not only are they in his image, John 3:16 says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The individuals you are involved with in this conflict, they are someone or some ones who Christ died for. God sent his Son to die for them. He loves them. He created them. He loves them. Ephesians chapter 5, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. We kind of camp on this in terms of marriage and say, guys, you got to be like Christ. You got to be like Christ. You got to be like Christ. Well, what is Christ like? He loved the church and died for her. These are the people he loves and he died for. These are your brothers and sisters in Christ. God loves them. God values them. Jesus died for them. And he paid for and removed their sins, as we saw this morning. So not only do we think of them in this way, let this truth, let this scripture speak to you and help you speak to them. Okay? Some of us kind of approach conflict resolution like the bull in the china shop. Just plow through it, get it done, and move on. The bull isn't very caring. He doesn't care that they're brothers and sisters in Christ. He doesn't care that God loves them. He just wants to fix the problem and get it done with. That's not the best approach to having a biblical conflict resolution, is just to drive through it and fix the problem and not care about the people involved. So step number one is to recognize the value of those people that are involved in this conflict. Step number two comes as we continue to read verse 1. So stand fast in the Lord, beloved. Stand fast in the Lord. Prepare to confront the problem. Prepare to confront the problem. Okay. When we're stepping into that confrontation or that discussion or that meeting, what is our motivation? What is our attitude? Is it Ephesians chapter 4, speak the truth in love so that they may grow up to all things into him who is the head, Christ? Are we speaking the truth? Yes, some of us tend to focus on the truth. We want to tell them what they're doing wrong and how to fix it. Okay? But that's only half of it. Some of us tend to focus on the love. We want to sympathize. We want to empathize. We want to be compassionate. We want to be understanding. And when you go to that direction, you never get to the truth. We need both. We want to do both. We want to speak the truth in love. Okay? Not just truth, not just love. Truth in love. Galatians chapter 6. You who are spiritual, restore such a one who has fallen or in sin, in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Recognize that you are no better than the people you're trying to help. You have every opportunity to be in the same kind of conflict, the same kind of relationship problems as they do. Recognize that you have just as much potential, and maybe even more than they do, to sin in terms of interrelational conflict. Matthew 7. First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck that is in your brother's eye. Deal with your sin first. Before you walk into that, just like we just did here at the communion table, if you're going to walk into a situation where you're going to help people resolve conflict, make sure that you've dealt with your sin. James chapter 1, verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. You're going to need some wisdom, not necessarily your own wisdom. So pray about it. Ask God for wisdom, for knowledge, discernment, how to say things, what to say. So that's step two. Step one is the value of those involved. Step two is preparing yourself to have this discussion to help mediate the conflict. Well, now we're going to jump to the second half of verse 2. Be of the same mind in the Lord. That was the instructions Paul gave them. Be in the same mind in the Lord. And you say, Pastor Brian, you skipped part of the verse. I know, we're going to go back. Don't worry. Okay? Be of the same mind in the Lord. So what I'm saying, Paul is saying, identify the problem. And you're saying, Pastor Brian, he didn't identify the problem. He knew the problem. Euodia and Syntyche knew the problem. The Philippians knew the problem. We don't know the problem in this context, but we can make some observations to help us when we're in the midst of this, when we're trying to identify the problem. So Proverbs chapter 18, 13 says, he who answers a matter before he hears it is folly and shame to him. Don't go into the meeting assuming you know what's going on. I'll give you an example. If you have a parent and a child in conflict, and the parent comes to you or you hear them say, well, the child is always disrespectful. If I don't hear the matter and I accept that, what if the parent's exasperating the child? The Bible warns us about that. Okay? I need to hear the matter. But Proverbs 18, verses 17 says, 18, 17, later in that same chapter, the first one to plead his cause seems right until his neighbor comes and examines him. There's two sides to every story. You need to hear both before you can figure out what is correct. Again, is there really an exasperating child, or is there a rebellious child, a disrespectful child? I need to hear both sides of the story before I'm going to answer or help. So the first question, after we're listening to both sides, we're hearing both sides, we're not answering before we hear all the information, the first question we ask, is the problem about sin? Is the problem about sin? If it is, then we just simply say, what does the Bible say about this sin? Okay, in our text, I do not believe the problem is about sin. So I would say that in this case, it's not. Because if it was, I would expect Paul to do what he's done other times when there's been sin in the church and just lay it out there saying, this is wrong, deal with it according to what I already taught you, or deal with it this way like I taught you. Okay? So the second question, Is it about sin? Is it a problem about theology? Is it about doctrine? If it is, what kind of doctrine or theology are we talking about? Is it something that's very specific, very clear in Scripture, that Jesus is the Son of God? If that's not being taught or that's being taught incorrectly, that's an issue. Salvation is by works. That's wrong according to Scripture. Is it that, or is it something that believers may have different perspectives on? when the rapture is going to occur? Or are you a dichotomist or a trichotomist? There's about one person in here that knows what that is, and he's sitting on the front row. You're saying, what is that? Okay, I got you. On the 30th of March, they asked me this question in my ordination council. Dichotomists believe that man has two parts, a body and a soul or spirit. Trichotomists think that man has a body, a soul, and a spirit. Okay? Die, two, try, three. And there were men on the council that held each position. They didn't always agree. Some of them agreed with what I said, and some of them didn't. But this isn't an issue that's as significant as saying salvation is by works or Jesus was not the Son of God. And in this case, I do not believe that this was a doctrinal issue, because if you look at verse 3, Paul says, help these women who labored with me in the gospel. If they labor with Paul in the gospel, they're on the right page theologically, doctrinally. So I don't believe that in this case that the issue is about doctrine or about theology. Again, Paul would not have said what he just said if there was a doctrinal issue. Is the problem, question 3, is the problem about convictions? Is it about preferences? Is it about meat offered to idols, alcohol, special days, movies, books, music? In our text, I believe, again, the answer is no. Otherwise, Paul would remind them, the one who should put others' convictions and preferences first is the one who is mature. He would have called on Euodia or Syntyche, saying, you are more mature, put the other person ahead of you. The one who should put others' convictions and preferences first is the one who is mature. So it's not a sin issue. It's not a theological or doctrinal issue. It's not a conviction issue. So what is this problem about? What's our best guess or best understanding of what this issue is? It's about opinions. It's about opinions. It's about which grape juice brand should be used for the communion table. It's about which coffee should we serve at church functions or in the foyer. It's this unity cartoon that we've seen before. This was supposed to be by the deacons, and the church unity workshop has been postponed until Euodia and Syntyche can agree on the date, the time, and the color of the name tags. It's about opinions. Which carpet color should we use in the sanctuary, in the foyer? Should we have pews versus chairs? Which chair style or which pew style should we have? And I want to go on record is that if we ever replace the chairs in here again, we're going for these. So that you can all be comfortable when I'm up here. And you can have a little couple of... No, I'm being facetious, but, you know, which opinion is the best? Which preference? It's about my way and your way. It's an opinion issue. It could be a pride issue. It could be a selfishness issue. They all go together. I want what I want. I want it my way. My way is right and yours isn't. Okay? We're on step 3. Remember the value of the people. Prepare. Diagnose the problem. And then we're going to get to the next one, starting in verse 2. I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel. Confront the problem. Okay? We've approached it correctly. We're considering the value. We're prepared. We're diagnosed the problem. Now we've got to confront the problem, okay? We're pretty sure at this point we could probably help these women. We're pretty sure we have a grasp on the problem. Maybe we even have an idea about a solution. We're pretty sure, in fact, that if we don't do anything, it's not going to get better on its own. But this is the step where most of us just simply say, I'm done. I don't want to be involved. We want to stop. We run screaming because we are afraid. We are scared of what's about to happen. What if someone gets angry with me? Or what if someone gets upset and storms out when we're having this conversation? They're not going to listen to me. I don't know them well enough. I think one person's in the wrong and one person's in the right. It's not my job. That's the pastor's job. If you approach them, if you've prepared and gone through steps 1, 2, and 3, you've done your part biblically to set the table, to set the stage for success. And you're doing it because God says it's right and you should do it. Is there anything else we can do? How can we be more effective or do this better, the confrontation of the problem? Notice, I've continually used the word, not only in my handout, but from the pulpit, well, from the music stand, the idea that problem, problem, problem. It wasn't by chance. This was an intentional choice. Attack the problem, not the person. Okay, we're dealing with the problem. We're viewing the problem, and we're viewing the people correctly. Okay? Attack the problem, not the person. Be specific. Okay, be specific. Not abstract, not theory, not generalized. Be specific. Be specific about the problem, and be specific about the solution. There's a quote in your handout from Jay Adams where it says, "Abstractions and generalizations solve few problems." Okay? Abstractions and generalizations solve few problems. Pastor Brian Paul isn't specific about the problem. He didn't have to be, but he is specific about the solution. He didn't have to be about the problem because they all knew the problem. And he says about the solution, he goes back and basically summarizes the first 4 verses of chapter 2. "Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only for his own interests, but also the interests of others." So he summarizes that and says, be of the same mind in the Lord to these two women. Be positive. Be positive as much as possible. Yeah, there's going to be a time when you need to tell someone, knock it off, cut it out, stop it. But do it at the right way in the right time. But also, you need to be positive. Stop doing this, start doing that. So most of you know that we got a puppy last week. So, oh, there you go. And our children are a little older now than they were when the last time we had a dog. And the easiest thing is, as you parents know, to say, no, no, no. Instead of saying, no, do this. No, do that. That's what we're talking about. Be positive. Stop doing this. Start doing this. The Bible talks about putting off and putting on. This is what we're talking about. Proverbs chapter 10, "When words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent." Not only be positive, but be concise. Be concise. You can get on a lot of rabbit trails. You can get way off topic. You can waste a lot of time. Who started it? Whose fault it is? Who's most at fault? And you can get into some history if there's history between the people. Unrelated to the problem, but it's going to be brought in. Focus at the problem at hand. Focus at the problem at hand and be concise. Deal with the problem appropriately and then move on. Be fair. Be fair. We've already seen this about listening before you speak and hearing both sides of the story. But also look at Paul echoes this wisdom and applies it in chapter 2, verse 1, the first part. "I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord." He repeats the same instructions exactly word for word in English and in Greek to these women. They both got the same talking to, the same instructions. He was fair. He didn't single one out more than the other. Both needed to be treated the same and get the same instructions, and that is exactly what he did. All right. Please don't read into this that it was two women. Okay? It has nothing to do with gender. These just happened to be the ones that were having the problem in Philippi at the time. It has nothing to do with gender. So when we're preparing, the steps we're taking is we're remembering the value of the people. We're preparing, we're diagnosing, we're confronting the problem. And then verse 3. I urge you also, true companion, to help these women who labored with me in the gospel with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are written in the book of life. Be part of the solution. Be part of the solution. Don't add to the problem. It says, I urge you, true companion, to help. The idea is to take hold of together and assist one another. You're there to help them. Okay? How can you help? First, point them back to the scripture, God's word. Notice that in these three verses, Paul mentions twice, in the Lord. What does the Bible say about what's going on? Both the problem and the solution. What's the Bible say about the problem and the solution? Well, God's word doesn't talk a whole lot about carpet color in the sanctuary in the foyer. But it talks a lot about interpersonal relationships, extensively and explicitly. How you treat others, how you handle conflict, which we're looking at today, pride, anger, bitterness, selfishness, self-centeredness, self-righteousness, which either can be at the root, some of these are at the root of the problem, or they are a result of the problem. Okay? This is critical. Point them to the Bible. We're not giving them our advice. You're not giving them Pastor Brian's advice. You are giving them God's wisdom. Okay? God's wisdom. How else can you help? Don't just walk in and drop the bomb, okay? And just blow up at them and yell at them and say, drop the hammer, unload on both people with both barrels, and then tell one, this is your problem, this is your problem, this is what you should do, and then walk out. Okay? That's not how you fix it. Don't drop the hammer. Don't drop the bomb. Don't unload all your ammunition on them. Help them. Listen to them. Work with them. Pray with them. Pray for them. Hold them accountable. Check in with them and see how it's going. Counsel them further if necessary. Help them to understand God's word. Help them to understand how God's word applies in their daily life. So who is exactly supposed to do this, Pastor Brian? This seems like a pastor's thing. Well, first Philippians chapter 3, verse 3, or 74, 3a. I urge you, true companion, help these women who labor with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are written in the book of life. So this true companion, people debate who it is. Theories abound that this is a title, a nickname. It's actually a personal name. And they say, well, Paul's talking about Timothy. He's talking about Silas. He's talking about Epaphroditus who's going back. Some theologians say, well, it's Paul's wife. The truth is, we don't know for sure who this individual is or if it's really an individual. It could be simply just a general reference to the church. Well, Pastor Brian, if you don't know who it is, it doesn't apply to me. Okay, well, I want to challenge you with two statements. If it's a person, might he not be a good example to follow? If it's a person, might that be someone you wouldn't want to follow their example? If it's the church, you're part of a church, aren't you? So that applies to you. No, that's something for deacons, for pastors. That's not me. I'm not qualified. I'm not equipped. 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine. That's what's right. For reproof, knowing what's wrong. For correction, going from wrong to right. And instruction in righteousness, keep on doing what's right. You're equipped because you had the word of God. You're equipped because you have the indwelling of the Spirit of God. And when we do this, when we approach the Word of God this way, verse 17, that the man or person of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. One of those good work is helping others in the midst of conflict, taking hold together and assisting them. I mentioned the ordination on the 30th. On the 31st, most of you met Pastor Phil. in the installation service, he talked about my confidence in God's word. And I grew up in the church and I said, yeah, this is God's word, it's true. But there's a difference between that and saying it has the answers to every aspect of life and then applying them. That comes from 2 Peter 1:3. His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And I've heard that verse over and over and over again. And it wasn't until I went to the Biblical Counseling and Training Conference that I saw that they assisted people in understanding how you take that and then help people apply it to their lives. And you know my history with this, of how we've gone back and continued to be equipped and trained, and we've challenged you, and I'm going to challenge you again. February 14th, or 11th through 14th next year, we want to go back. We want you to come with us. So start thinking about that. If you're one of those say, I'm not equipped, this will equip you. Ask those who have been. It will equip you. You also heard from Pastor Ron Bears about the fact that one person is not supposed to do everything in the church. And he got that from Ephesians chapter 4. The whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, working according to the effective working by which every part does its share and causes growth of the body. Do your part. Do your part. Help people handle problems biblically. Fulfill your role. It's not just a one-person job. Value the people. Prepare to deal with the conflict. Diagnose, confront, be part of the solution. And then the last part comes from the end of verse 3. Help these women who labor with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are written in the book of life. Enlist others if you need to. Enlist others if you need to. Paul challenged Euodia and Syntyche, reminding them what they'd done for the gospel, what kind of examples they had been. And they were examples worth following, but were not at the moment because of the conflict they were involved in. He points to Clement, which we know nothing about, except that he worked for the gospel when Paul was in Philippi. And others, he said, the rest of my fellow workers, they were working together in unity for the gospel. And then he says at the end, even if the guy up front, the true companion, is a real person, a single person, he says, the rest of my fellow workers whose names are written in the book of life. He's encouraging every believer in Philippi to help deal with conflict appropriately and biblically. Resolve this conflict or any future ones. It's not just a pastor. It's not just a deacon. It's not just a counselor. It's everyone whose name is written in the book of life has this responsibility. There's an African proverb that says it takes a village to raise a child, and I know that Hillary Clinton kind of co-opted that for her book title a while back, but I want to tweak that and say sometimes it takes an entire church to resolve a conflict. Sometimes it takes an entire church to resolve a conflict. Okay? This does not mean that we never can have a difference of opinion or perspective or ideas. This doesn't mean we're all cookie cutter and uniform, all the same. We do not have to be uniform, but we do have to be unified. It means when we do disagree, when we have differences, which will happen, we don't handle them like these two women. We seek help, if necessary, with others to handle them biblically. Okay? If we don't need help, we just handle them biblically on our own and deal with it. It doesn't mean that we'll be perfect, but it means when conflict comes, we know how to deal with it and we deal with it biblically. Problems are for solving and we solve them biblically. 6 steps for handling conflict biblically. Remember the value of the people. Prepare to deal with the problem. Diagnose the problem. Confront the problem. Be part of the solution and enlist help if you're needed. So where are you this morning? Are you committed to preserving the unity with people the Lord has placed around you? To the degree that you are going to help others resolve conflict if necessary. To the degree that you are going to deal with your own conflict biblically. Okay? I want to put a caveat in here. This is not a license to be a busybody. You don't get up in everybody's business or situations that are not pertaining to you. Okay? If you're involved with them, we deal it right. But we don't go looking to get involved with them just to be involved with them. Are you committed to solving problems biblically? Maybe there's a Euodia and Syntyche in your life right now that you're saying, I need to help them overcome this. And if it's appropriate, then get involved. Handle it biblically. Go to the scriptures. What do the scriptures say? Do your confrontations, when they take place, look like what Paul's describing and Paul's telling us to do, or more like the negative descriptions that I kind of gave up front, that we avoid it, we ignore it, we blow up, we want to win it? Do your part. What's your part in all this? What role do you have to help us as a church and individuals handle problems biblically? Maybe you say, I want to do my part, but I don't feel equipped. I've given you one way to be equipped. Sitting under the teaching of the Word of God in small groups and having conversation and asking these questions, there's other ways to get equipped. How do you need to respond to God's Word this morning? How do you need to respond by choosing what is excellent in regard to handling conflict biblically? What do you need to do in response to the word you heard from the Lord this morning? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the practical reality that your word deals with real life and real problems. Lord, if there's people here in conflict and they can't handle it on their own, I ask that they would look for others to come alongside. I'd ask that we would be attentive and looking for opportunities to help those in conflict appropriately and correctly. Lord, I ask that we would be a church that is known for solving problems, not having problems, but solving problems biblically. That we would be looking to your word, what you say, in approaching interpersonal relationships within the church especially. And that you would be pleased as we grow and we choose what is excellent regarding how we handle conflict and relationships. We ask this all in your name. Amen.